Welcome to the Denver Community Church Teaching Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us today from wherever you are, whether you attend one of our Denver locations or listen online. Our hope is to explore and participate in the life of Jesus so that we can be a healing presence in our world. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation between you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about DCC or this teaching, you can email us at info@denverchurch.org. And if you'd like to financially support our community and beyond as we set aside 20% of every dollar given to support our partners locally and around the globe, you can text the words Denver Church to 77977. That's Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Good to see all of you. Happy Halloween. I dressed up as a pastor this morning. I don't know how well I did, but good to see all of you. Good to see all of you, too, who are with us online. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know we started our season of teaching talking about the kingdom of God and asking first, what is the kingdom? And then last week, if you were with us, Becca talked about a parable that Jesus tells regarding the wheat and the weeds and how they're planted together. And following that parable in Matthew chapter 13 is Jesus' teaching about the mustard seed and about leaven, which is what we're going to look at today. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. Jesus is telling parables, or this one's a little bit more like a simile or an image or a picture of the kingdom. And he says this, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Jesus uses two symbols, a mustard seed and leaven. Now, these are two very common symbols, two common things in everyday life for the people who were originally listening to Jesus say these things and for those who received Matthew's gospel when he wrote it. And while they're common, the way that Jesus uses them here was anything but common. Jesus actually creates a little bit of irony here in the way that he talks about the seed and the leaven. And it's actually a little bit comedic, or maybe a better word would be, there's a little bit of levity to it. And I think that's important for us to consider because oftentimes when we think about Jesus and his teachings, he's got like this stern countenance and he's very serious and he says things that are like riddles that no one really understands. And then he gets a little bit perturbed when people don't pick up what he's laying down. But Jesus, I think, was filled with joy. And I think Jesus had a lot of levity. I think Jesus was filled with laughter. That he knew who he was and whose he was, and because of that, he was able to live life in a much lighter way than many of us do. And these two symbols, I suggest, are evidence of that. The first symbol he uses is of someone planting a mustard seed. He then says it grows, and then says birds perch in its branches. And I think it's the last phrase that the hearers and the readers of Matthew's gospel would have picked up, both of whom would have been Jewish people, and the Jewish people knew the sacred text, they knew their scriptures incredibly well. And for Jesus to talk about a plant and birds perching in the branches, this is an image that had been used before and was something that was well known among the Jewish community. And it was used by the Hebrew prophets. Ezekiel actually uses this picture of a plant and birds perching in the branches in Ezekiel chapter 31. He's giving a warning. He's prophesying to Egypt, who at that point was one of the great global military superpowers in the world. And he points to Assyria and their downfall as a way of giving a warning to Egypt. And this is what he says to the Egyptians. He says, "Who can be compared with you in majesty? Consider Assyria, Once a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches overshadowing the forest, it towered higher than all the trees of the field. Its boughs increased, and all the birds of the sky nested in its branches. Now, this image of the cedar tree in the ancient mind was, this is the greatest tree and the strongest tree one could ever conceive of. This would be like talking about the redwood trees in comparison to all the other trees. Ezekiel even says in this poem that he speaks to Egypt that the tree of Assyria was greater than all of God's trees that were found in the Garden of Eden. And one of the images he gives is that the birds nested in its branches. In a similar way, the prophet Daniel uses this image as well. He tells a story about King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, which was the empire that actually defeated Assyria. And one night, Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream. And in the dream, he has a dream about a tree. And he brings Daniel in and says, I want to tell you about my dream so you can interpret it for me. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, the tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, the tree is you, great king, and your empire that is spread throughout the entire world. So again, you have an image of a massive, strong, rooted tree, and birds are perching in its branches. Jesus, in talking about the kingdom, says, oh, it's just like a seed that someone throws on a field, and then it grows up into a shrub, would be a more literal translation, or a weed. And out of this little shrub or weed, which people knew only grew about 5 to 6 feet high, he says the birds perch in its branches. People would have picked up what Jesus was saying, because what he was doing was kind of pointing toward or shedding a little bit of light on this idea of the big, massive, powerful empires of the world and their cedar tree image and saying, yeah, my kingdom's not like that. I mean, the birds perch in its branches, but it's more of a shrub, really. In other words, there's no competition between the kingdom of God and the empires. They are entirely different. One, of course, is clearly more powerful, at least in the way that the world thinks. As I was thinking about this, I was actually reminded of a dream that I long had that really came crashing down to a terrible ending about 10 years ago. And that was that I wanted to start a moped club or a moped gang. This is 100% true. And I even had a name for it, because some of my friends in Nashville, they started a moped gang that they called the Music City Misfits. And I was like, well, let's have the Mile High Misfits. We can be sister clubs. So just because I don't believe in talking about dreams and visions without doing something, I went out and purchased a 1981 Honda Hobbit moped and changed the carburetor from 30 cc's to 70 cc's. So the things had some kick and could reach a top speed of roughly 48 miles an hour. And I was all ready. I recruited people. I begged them to buy mopeds. They were like, we're in, and they didn't do it. So I really was left to ride solo, which is okay because I'm a bit of a loner and a rebel anyway. So I'd go out and ride my moped for joy. And there was one time I was downtown, and I was on my moped, and this guy comes up next to me, almost like trying to intimidate me, on this 1200cc Kawasaki racing bike. And he like looks at me, and he didn't even try to hide it. He just had this utter disdain and disgust on his face. So I flipped up my visor and said, hey, buddy, it's dangerous to ride without a helmet. And then just looked forward. He disagreed with me. And so he kind of kept looking at me, and I had a little bit of shame that started to well up in me. So I lowered my visor. Part of the reason I wore a closed-faced helmet with a dark visor was to hide my shame. So then he kept looking at me for too long, so I finally looked back over at him and just went, wee, wee. And he took the bait, because the light turned green and he just dropped it. And before I even got my feet off the ground, he was like a block ahead of me. The best part was the light turned red ahead of him and he had to stop. So I came cruising in with my feet off the pedals and braked and looked back at him and just went, wee, wee. It was so upsetting to him. It was one of the greatest moments of my moped club life, which lasted roughly 6 months. But I think this is what Jesus is getting at. It's kind of like that. It's kind of like, of course this thing doesn't compete. Of course this thing's like a 6-foot shrub. And compared to all the massive cedar trees of the world, of course it's like that. And this is the levity. This is the idea of like, I'm not here to compete with the empires of the world. And it even goes a level deeper, this image that Jesus gives. Because when the prophets speak about the cedar trees, what they say is, yeah, and eventually someone came and chopped it down and it fell over and that was it. In other words, as mighty as a cedar tree might be, all it takes is an axe and a little bit of work, and that thing is done. But if you compare that to the mustard plant, it's actually very different. Pliny the Elder, who was a contemporary of Jesus, he talks about in his work, Natural History, he speaks about mustard seeds and mustard plants, and he says, when it has once been sown, it is nearly impossible to free the place of it. Because one of the things that people knew about mustard plants is that they spread like crazy, and you couldn't ever get them out of wherever you planted it. If you planted it in a field, within a few years, the whole field would be filled with mustard plants. It would take over. This is actually why the Jewish people had a law on the books that said, if you own a garden, you cannot plant mustard seeds there because it'll take over the garden and ruin it. You can plant it in the fields, but not in the gardens, not in the protected places, because they knew it took over and it spread everywhere and it went all over the place. This image that Jesus creates of this plant that is not unstoppable is talked about by Dominic Crossan when he says this. He says, the point is not just that the mustard plant starts as a proverbially small seed and grows into a shrub of 3 or 4 feet or even higher. It is that it tends to take over where it's not wanted, that it tends to get out of control, and that it tends to attract birds within cultivated areas where they are not particularly desired. And that, said Jesus, was what the kingdom was like. Not like the mighty cedar of Lebanon and not quite like a common weed, like a pungent shrub with dangerous takeover properties. Something you would want only in small and carefully controlled doses if you could control it. This is the image Jesus creates. Not the cedar trees, not the mighty and powerful thing that people are drawn to, a little shrub that spreads really quickly. And then Matthew tells us, he tells another parable. The other one is that a woman took a little bit of leaven. Now, what this would have been is that when people were baking in Jesus's day in the first century, they would basically put some leaven initially into a bunch of dough. They would let it spread and the dough would rise. And then they would pinch off a piece of the dough and they would put it into new flour. And then they would mix it up there. And so Jesus says this woman pinched a little piece of dough off and then put it into 60 pounds of flour, which is a massive amount of flour, by the way. That could have fed over 100 people for a few days in Jesus' context. And he says, just this little bit works its way through the dough. Now, again, a very common symbol, but within the Jewish tradition, the symbol of leaven was actually used more in regard to or with regard to negative pictures. It talked about sin. It talked about uncleanliness. This was the common image of leaven. This is why in the book of Exodus, when God is telling the people of Israel, who've just been liberated from Egypt, how to set up their temple and tabernacle, the place where they would worship God. One of the things that it talks about is baking 12 loaves of bread each week. And Josephus tells us that those loaves of bread, which was called the bread of presence or the showbread, was made without leaven. There were also rules given by God to the people with regard to his altar that was in the temple, in which leaven could never be on the altar. Some say that this came from the tradition of Passover, the holiday or the holy day that's still celebrated by the Jewish people that remembers and celebrates and observes their liberation from slavery in Egypt. And one of the things that they do when they celebrate this holiday is they ritually go through their home and they remove all of the leaven from their house and they do away with it. Because traditionally, or I would say maybe metaphorically, leaven represents for them corruption, or uncleanliness. Because ultimately what leaven is it's dough that is decaying or fermenting. So Jesus takes this negative image and says, yeah, it's like a woman who took a little bit of leaven, pinched it off some dough, and put it in new dough, and it worked its way through all 60 pounds of it. And the people listening knew that leaven was this thing that was actually pretty dangerous. It could get out of hand. They knew that if you had some flour and you added some water to it and you mixed it up into dough, that even if you just let that sit by itself, over a couple of days, it would take something out of the air. It would begin to rise on its own. It would create almost its own leaven. And once it worked its way through the dough, it was absolutely impossible to get it out. Once it was there, it was there. This is why Paul says in one of his letters, a little leaven works its way through the dough. It's interesting, Jesus even says, beware of the leaven of unhealthy religion, or beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why? Because just a little bit is going to spread so quickly, and you will not be able to control it. It's fascinating to me that Jesus, when talking about the kingdom, uses two symbols, neither of which are really, I would say, positive in the way that we would think of them. Two symbols, one that is almost diminishing in the eyes of the empire, about a weed or a shrub. An image that was really kind of something that was obnoxious, hard to eradicate. Something that you're always having to worry about if you were a farmer. And another image about this decaying matter that goes into dough that represents corruption, that you have to be really careful with how you work of it because you know once it's in there, it's in there. He uses these images of the kingdom that are kind of this obnoxious weed and this decaying matter that works its way through. It's almost like Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is something that works its way in to unwanted places. And by those in power is seen as something largely negative. And once it's in there, you can't get it out. I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, maybe today Jesus would say like the kingdom of heaven is like a song that gets in your head that once it's in there, you cannot get it out. Maybe Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is like baby shark. Right? If you want to dance, go ahead, because this is a great song. It's on repeat in my car. Everybody, let's go. Yes, we got some people dancing in the back. There it is. Yes. One more time? Okay. Let's go one more time. You're not feeling it yet. For those of you watching at home, you can hit the mute button. We'll be done in a second. By the way, you know what my great joy of that is? Tomorrow afternoon, you're going to be walking around. You might be shopping, at work, jogging, working. I don't know what it is. And that's going to be in your head. And you're going to hate me for it. And then you're going to be like, oh, this is what the kingdom of God is like. I was with a friend all day yesterday, and I told him about playing Baby Shark. At 9 in the morning, I told him that. He was dropping me off last night at my home at around 9:30, and he looked at me and said, I've honestly had Baby Shark in my head all day, and I hate you for it. And I said to him, blessed be the kingdom of God. Good night. This is the idea. It gets in there, and you cannot get it out. This is the image that Jesus gives, this obnoxious, subversive power. And as interesting as these images are, I wonder if it wouldn't be more interesting if we thought about who the people were that Matthew wrote his gospel for. Matthew wrote his gospel, many scholars contend, just after Rome, who was a cedar tree with birds perching in its branches, right after the Empire of Rome absolutely decimated and destroyed the nation of Israel. They started in Jerusalem by burning and destroying the temple. They slaughtered the priesthood. They went through and slaughtered men, women, and children in the city of Jerusalem. And then they went out into Israel looking for every Israelite so that they could slaughter them. Rome's destruction ended in 73 AD when there was the last 960 people who went up to a place called Masada, which was a fortress that they thought could never be toppled. And Rome eventually, through their ingenuity, finally went in to take over and slaughter those who were there. But the Jewish people who were there actually took their own lives because they did not want to be enslaved by and abused by Rome anymore. Those who survived fled into the northern reaches of the empire, and they were hiding out, these Jewish people who believed in Jesus. They were under constant threat and on the run from the cedar tree of Rome. And Matthew tells them that Jesus said, hey, listen, the kingdom of God is this very subversive thing. And while it may seem like the cedar tree is winning, just know that these little seeds and this little dough, that's what's going to grow and spread. And no matter how discouraged you feel in this moment, just know it cannot be eradicated once it is planted. I imagine if they heard that, it would have been hard to believe. I imagine if they heard that, they would have thought, I don't know if this is really good news because I don't really see this happening. My friends have been slaughtered. We're under constant threat. We're on the run. Even now, Christians are continuing to be brutalized by the empire. How can you say this is actually the way things work? And yet, this is the image, this is the message that Jesus gives. And I wonder, when I think about the discouragement that they must have felt, the fear that they must have been living with, the tension that they woke up with every single morning that felt palpable, almost like they could grab it, wondering if they would ever make it back to sleep again that night. They hear this message, and I wonder, was it encouraging? Was it unbelievable? Would they have received it as good news? And while we can think about or have conjecture as to whether or not they would have thought that way, maybe we should ask ourselves those questions. Do we hear this as encouragement? Do we hear this as something that's believable? Do we hear this as something that we would say, yes, this is good news. I can trust that. And I say that because I've had so many conversations over the last 2+ years with people who just feel hopeless and discouraged at the time we're living through right now. And I imagine that some of you here feel the same way. I mean, the political landscape of our country, let's just be honest, it's an embarrassment. It's like a bunch of immature teenagers are running our country, and no matter what issue is on the table, they're going to find a way to argue about it. And then we have media that exploits all of those disagreements. And then we have an entire country that laps up whatever the media is telling us. And we participate in this immature division. And there's a whole bunch of people going, is this ever going to get better? Is this ever going to heal? Is anything ever going to progress? We have hatred that's been exposed. I mean, I say exposed because it's not been created. It's long simmered in this country since our foundations, but now it's just a reckoning. We're beginning to see it. It's been revealed. We see this in the insidious racism that exists not only within individuals, but systemically in our country. We see it in the hatred between groups. We see it manifested as fear, not only out there in the world, but in fear that is continually stirred within churches around the country. And we wonder, is this ever going to get better? Is there anything we can do? I sit with people and say, is there anything I can do? Because it feels hopeless. I mean, we have this misogyny that exists in our country, in which men continue to participate in very, very sexist behavior and feel like they shouldn't be punished or held accountable for it at all. We should be able to do this with impunity. And I hear so many of my sisters going like, when is this going to stop? It feels hopeless. What can we do? Is there any way we can move beyond it? Then you add into that a pandemic Then you add into that things like climate change, and you begin looking at our world, and you're like, oh my gosh, it just feels heavy. Every time I look at the news, every conversation I have, I feel like it's all about these things that feel so overwhelming. Is there anything we can do? And I want to suggest this feeling of hopelessness and this wondering of, is there anything we can really do to change anything? It may come from the perspective of this world of the cedar trees, not the world of the mustard plants. Because so often we're conditioned in our mind, especially here in this country, that what's needed is people who can do amazing things and compete with those at the top, that they can in turn become their own cedar tree. And then things will really change. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, just pay attention to the next presidential election. Like, we really believe that if we get one person out and a new person in, then things are going to change. No. I mean, the sound bites might change, but can we be honest? Has anything really ever changed under one single presidential administration that has brought us to the point where we go, oh, finally things are better? The answer to that question, by the way, in case you're wondering, is no, it hasn't happened. But we give so much life and time and energy to maintaining the cedar trees because we believe that if that happens, then things will change. Might I remind you that there's the image of the cedar tree being cut down. And when Egypt was the dominant military empire of its day, that came to a halt. Assyria took over. That came to a crashing, bloody, brutal halt because of the Babylonians. They took over. That also ended because of the Persians. The Persians finally met their defeat at the hands of the Greeks. The Greeks were taken over by the Romans, and the Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore. And so for as much investment as we put into the empire of the United States of America, if history is any indicator, that cedar tree will one day be cut down too. But the mustard plants and the leaven, you can't eradicate that. And if history has taught us anything, it's that no matter how brutal the oppression, no matter how marginalizing the laws have been against the kingdom of God, it is still here and it's still obnoxious and it's still a nuisance in the eyes of those who are serving the empire. And one of the things I love about the image that Jesus gives is he doesn't say, now what I want you to do is go out and be cedar trees. No, he says, this guy took a mustard seed, which is one of the smaller seeds. If I was holding it in my hand, it would look like a grain of sand. Planted it in the field. A woman pinched off a little bit of dough, put it into 60 pounds of flour. In our minds, there's no way it would have worked. When I hear people say to me, like, I don't know what to do, maybe what we need to do as a first step is stop thinking so big and understand that Jesus says, hey, listen, plant some seeds, tear off some dough. That's the invitation. Jesus doesn't say it's the farmer who made the mustard seed grow. He doesn't say it's the woman who made sure the leaven got all through the dough. In the minds of the ancient people, the growth that happened underground and the spreading of the leaven in the dough, they didn't know how that happened. In their minds, it was enchanting. It was magical. It was miraculous. They didn't know. All they knew to do was plant the seed and put the leaven in the dough. That's it. The rest of it was up to whatever forces made that happen. And I wonder if what Jesus is trying to communicate here in a very light and very light way with some levity is saying, hey, here's the good news about the kingdom. Plant some seeds, tear off a little bit of dough. God will take care of the rest. You do what is yours to do. These are the last words of St. Francis to his disciples. Nope, not that one. That's Stephen Pressfield. We'll get to him in a second. St. Francis said, I have done what is mine to do. Now may you go and do what is yours to do. Small things, simple acts, as Mother Teresa said, with great love. My mom texted me about 5 weeks ago and shared with me that my uncle had passed away. Now my uncle's nickname was Grumpy, and he gave himself that nickname. And if you ever met him, you'd say, wow, you're grumpy. My greatest memory of my Uncle Mike was that when I was 11 years old, I was running around their house, and I was sprinting into their house from the backyard, and I ran right into their sliding glass door because I didn't know it was open. Of course, I started crying a little bit, and he opened the door, and he said to me, Michael, slow down and start behaving, or I'm going to dent your head, and then shut the door again. I was like, oh, thanks, Uncle Mike. You and I have a real bond and kinship, I can tell. And so my mom texted me, Uncle Mike had passed away, and so they went, my mom and my dad went to his funeral in New York a few weeks ago, and I called my mom the day after the funeral, and I said, how was it? She said, it was unbelievable. She said, it was stunning. And I said, oh, what was said? And she said, well, we found out that for over 40 years, your Uncle Mike went every single week to the same mission that helped those experiencing homelessness and those racked with addiction and led a Bible study for 40 years. And she said, and not only that, but he developed a relationship with these men that were there. And she said, we heard story after story after story of how Grumpy helped them towards sobriety, of how Grumpy helped them get their first job, of how Grumpy helped them transition out of temporary housing into permanent housing. She's like, these are people that like 40 years ago were strung out and homeless, and now they're doing great. And she's like, it was endless, the amount of people. She's like, and here's the thing, no one really even knew that he was doing this. It was just what he did. And at his death, all these stories came out. It was like he just planted these little seeds along the way, very quietly, wasn't making a show of it, wasn't trying to be a cedar tree. And now there's this thing happening in the lives of so many people that just can't be eradicated. You can't free the place of it. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, if you are feeling discouraged, if you feel like, I don't know what I can do, I don't know how I can change anything, I don't know how I can help. Well, maybe the question we should ask is like, well, what are the seeds that you can plant? Remembering it's not your job to make it grow. What are the little things you can do in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, at your school? Does somebody need to be befriended who's often left alone? Does someone need a meal who's going through a difficult time? Does someone need an arm put around them and just hear the words, keep going, I'm cheering you on? Does someone need a smile, a handshake, an invitation to a meal? What's the dough that you can pull off and put into the flour? Remembering it's not your job to make it spread through the whole thing. It's just your job to put it in there. Is there somebody who needs a ride to work? Is there somebody who needs an anonymous gift, just a few bucks for something that to them means the world, but for you may not be a whole lot? Is there somebody who just needs an anonymous note written to them telling them that they're doing great and they're loved and they're seen and they're known? See, these may not seem like really big, massive things. Well, that's because we're not citizens of the empires of cedar trees. We're citizens of a kingdom that's a nuisance, that's obnoxious, that can't be free. You can't free the place of it. The kingdom of the mustard plant and the kingdom of the leaven. And so I wonder, what is yours to do? Let's pray together. God, I'm struck by how simple the invitation of Jesus is and how complex and difficult we seem to be determined to make it. May we have these images in our heads of these seeds and this leaven, these little things that seem so insignificant, and yet when planted, you and your spirits give the life and the energy for it to grow and to spread. May you give us eyes to see the small ways we can plant seeds and mix in some dough so that we may see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to a greater degree than we could ever imagine. May we remember we do not serve the kingdom of the cedar trees, but we serve the kingdom of the mustard plants and the leaven, trusting you with all of the outcomes. We pray these things together in the strong name of Jesus, and all the people said, amen.